All right, well, it's good to be here. Like the fellow said, at my age, it's good to be anywhere. I was thinking of the testimonies and so much appreciate all the various ones. Deliverance from alcohol and drugs or whatever. A wedding anniversary, 45 years, that's a blessing. Dealing with the loss of a mother. All of these various things. All of us are engaged in this kind of stuff, aren't we? This is kind of part of life. And I was standing there and looking at my family down here. I'm very grateful for you. Yeah. When Rachel passed away a year and 8 months ago or whatever it is, 6 months, I guess, Robin was the first one that came to the end through the drive. At that night, beat our police officers there and beat the EMT, is that what they call them? EMT people there. And they have been just great to help me. I'm so grateful to have family as close as they are to me. I haven't had to do any cooking in a year and a half. You don't know how good that is. And my grandchildren keep me young, and I appreciate that. So thank you. Will you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? I'd like you to turn to John chapter 3. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture for all of us. John chapter 3. I do have this watch. I have to push buttons to make it work or something. Is this supposed to be over at 7? Is that?
8:30.
8:30. Thank you, brother. John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 1, read the first 8 verses, and then we'll skip to our favorite verse, John 3:16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now verse 16, you can quote with me, please. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our gathering. We thank you for what you want to do with us here in this place tonight. We honor you, we lift you up, in Jesus' name, amen. A number of people in the Bible narrative came to Jesus with ulterior motives. Perhaps you recall the story of the woman caught in the very act of adultery from John chapter 8, or the story from the Gospels that Pastor Randy referred to last Sunday as to whether it was right to pay tribute to Caesar. In each case, a group called Pharisees sought to trap Jesus by his words, to test him, or to accuse him of violating some religious law. This group was very strict. They were a Jewish religious sect. They were well-known legal experts. They believed in the resurrection, but followed the traditions of the church fathers rather than the Bible authority. They accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. In fact, these Pharisees, along with the chief priests, were eventually instrumental in arousing the people into a mob that led actually to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had very little good to say about the Pharisees. He knew them well. You remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. He portrayed the Pharisee as one who was praying to himself, saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." His spiritual pride would not be sufficient to justify him before an almighty God. Jesus declared that the Pharisees did all their deeds to be noticed by men, that they outwardly appeared righteous to men, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In fact, he called them snakes, a brood of vipers who would not be able to escape the very sentence of hell. Now, enter Nicodemus, a Pharisee. In fact, a member of the great Sanhedrin, 71 judges who served as the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. Nicodemus, a man of wealth and influence. He had heard of this Jesus. Perhaps he had heard of the miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, turning water into wine, or perhaps the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem, driving out the sheep and the goats, overturning the tables of the money changers, and many other signs and deeds that he had done during Passover. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Why? Probably for a private conversation that he felt he needed with Jesus. He addresses him with respect, calling him rabbi or teacher. He acknowledges that Jesus has come from God, because no man could do what you have done without God. He states the fact. There's no effort here to trap Jesus. He's not there to accuse Jesus. He comes seeking truth. I call him the honest seeker. Perhaps spiritually hungry, inquisitive, looking for answers. Maybe there's something more that I need. Something more that Jesus can teach me. Something I can learn from this man. I would have us note tonight, God is always faithful to the honest seeker. I care not where they're from, regardless of your religious or non-religious background, their social status, their citizenship, their ethnicity, their past failures, or their present situation. God is always faithful to the honest seeker. Mark it down. Somebody out there that's trying to find the truth, God's going to get to them one way or the other. And so it is with each of us. If you want to know the truth, God will get someone to help you to understand and know the truth. And so it was with Nicodemus. Jesus, knowing the heart of this honest seeker, immediately introduces him to the very essence of spiritual life, a spiritual birth. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Why, Jesus? Because men are spiritually dead in their sins. They cannot get to heaven any other way. You must be born again in order to get to heaven. Amen. Naturally, this honest seeker asks what each of us would ask in a similar situation. How can this be? What in the world do you mean? Indeed, is it possible that I, already physically born, could actually be born again twice? Jesus explains that a physical birth, a birth born of the flesh, is a water birth. However, to be born again is a spiritual birth, a birth born of the Spirit, a spirit birth that takes place within the spirit of a man. The apostolic writers speak of this experience as being born of God or born from above. Peter even used the words of Jesus when he said, "You must be born again." A real, definite experience, not yet intangible as the wind that cannot be seen by the physical eye and yet affects the life of a man or woman. And is as genuine, listen to me, spiritual birth is as genuine as physical birth. I'm going to say it again because nobody was listening. Spiritual birth is as genuine and as real as physical birth. A physical birth is witnessed to by parents, siblings, friends. Mike, just this week, was able to be part of a physical birth. Many years ago, we have five children, and I was able to witness the birth of our last child. I'm not so sure I want to do it again, but I did it. That's physical birth. A spiritual birth is first witnessed to and welcomed by the Holy Spirit, announcing that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs of the same and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit provides us a pledge, a reservation, an assurance of a living hope and an inheritance that cannot be corrupted, defiled, and will not eventually fade away like a mist or a dream or some figment of our imagination. That's not what our reservation is for. There is a real Jesus. There is a real heaven. There is a real place that you and I are going to go to after we are dead. I think of the blind man who was made to see, and he was asked to explain to those who were questioning as to how or why it should have happened. He said that he did not have answers to all these questions. All he knew was, "Once I was blind. Now I can see," and that was all that was necessary. Amen. I thought of Julie's song this morning. Oh my. Brought tears to my eyes. People did not understand Mary, did they? Opening this alabaster box and pouring out this expensive oil on the feet of Jesus, and then had hair long enough, careful, had hair long enough to wipe his feet. That was free. Had hair long enough to wipe his feet with her hair. Why? The songwriter says, "You were not there the night he found me. So therefore you don't understand." You remember the night? Remember the day that he found you? Put his arms around you and started your spiritual journey. Hallelujah. Now we come to our text, found in verse 16. Again, the very words of Jesus, Son of God. Someone stated that this verse is the most accurate concept of the plan of salvation of any single verse in the entire Bible. And it is spoken to an inquisitive Pharisee, an honest seeker, and to us, or for us, this evening. Let's try to unwrap some of the truth in this important verse. And it seems to me that it kind of divides itself, at least in my mind, into four different segments. First one, God so loved the world. Who in the world are we talking about? Are we talking about the man upstairs, as some people call him? Or some people have said, call him Daddy. I have trouble with that. This God is the creator of the universe with no limits to his knowledge, no limits to his power, no limits to his presence. He is absolutely holy and just in every decision he would make. His mercy is everlasting. His love is the very essence of his nature. He's eternal, neither having beginning nor end. He is forever the same and is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah said, "Who in the world are we going to liken God? Who are you going to compare God to?" Isaiah declared, "This God measures the waters of the seas in his hand. He marks off the heavens in 9-inch increments. He measures the amount of dust in the earth and weighs the mountains in a balance. The nations are as nothing before him. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He is able to reduce rulers to nothing and make the judges of the earth meaningless, blowing on them, and they wither away." He is in control. He sits on the throne of grace, the throne of glory, and the throne of judgment. This is the God. Now let me skip past the love and let's go to the world. Not earth, not sky, not sea, people. The created beings that God made, the descendants of Adam and Eve, men and women created in his image with the ability to choose, to make decisions, moral choices. A people since Adam who have chosen against the plan of God, infected with sin, who chose to do their own thing, to live contrary to the will of their creator God. And as a result, mankind has become depraved, separated from God. In fact, the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short, do not meet the standards of his glory. And such men will pay for that sin with eternal death. Now, here it is. This God loved this people. And I asked myself the question, why in the world would you do that? What would be the motivation? They did nothing for you. They do their own thing. They walk away from you. They don't want you. And yet the Bible says he so loved. Wow. I don't understand it. I cannot understand it. My mind will not grasp it. The only thing I could come up with was from the book of 1 John, it says, God is love. It's who he is. It's his nature. And he saw his creation, lost and undone. And he said, I'm going to have to do something to help them because of the love that I have for them. The Bible says God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love, overflowing, unending, God is love, and he acts out of his very nature toward his creation and seeks to make for us, all around the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, and he's made a way whereby every man, woman, boy, or girl in the world can come to Jesus and make it to heaven. Hallelujah. Wow. So, the second part of our verse, he gave his only begotten Son. Motivated by divine love, he reached out to sinful men and women by giving his most precious possession. He said, I'm going to make a way. Jesus, ultimately, not to just live here on earth as a good example, as some people relish, they're grateful, so wow, we want to be like Jesus. Nonsense. You can't be like Jesus until you're born again. How are you going to get born again? By his life? No. by his death. His life did not provide the sacrifice, only his death. So he came to die. Ignominious death of sacrifice by crucifixion on a Roman cross, carrying our sins in order to justify the wrath of a holy God against sin. The Bible declares that he emptied himself as was made in the likeness of men, further humbled himself, and became obedient to death, a death on a cross. Now please keep in mind, he did not turn over to man. They did not have the power to take his life. He said, no man takes it from me. Right. No man takes it from me. I lay it down. Amen. I choose to lay my life down. I choose to suffer. I choose to die. I choose to be crucified. Why? He's so loved. There it was. See? He's so loved. He, Christ the King, voluntarily laid it down for me and for you, the perfect blood sacrifice of a holy Lamb, the Lamb of God. Whosoever believes in him. No exceptions. Aren't you glad? No exclusions. Herein is the greatest invitation in the world. It's the invitation to come. It runs through the entire New Testament to the very end. At the end it says the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. Whosoever. Remember the little chorus we used to sing? I don't know if you sang it here, but I sang it as a young person. Whosoever surely meaneth who? Me. Surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Whosoever meaneth who? Whosoever meaneth me. And the rest of the world. Not just us here. Whosoever. We just have to get the message to them. Tell them. And then here's this word. Believes. And here's the very crux of the matter, isn't it? This is it. Nothing up to this point gives us any chance to make a decision. But now it's our time. Here it is. God, holy, just, pure, gives his son. And his son dies on a cross. Now Jesus said, it's your chance. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Believes. Our part. What are we to do? What does it mean? How is it applied? It is more. Is it more than just an agreement, a mental agreement to some scriptural truth regarding his death, burial, and resurrection? Say, well, I believe that he died. I believe in Jesus. Is that enough? Is that enough? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Paul, in fact, said that it's possible to believe in vain. How tragic. The utter necessity of believing. Jesus went on to say, just after the 16th verse, he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he won't believe. So here, this is critical. This is absolutely critical that I believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? The word means to trust in, to depend upon, to rely upon him as my only hope of salvation. He who said, no man comes to the Father but through me. And Luke declares, there's salvation in nobody else. For there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by whereby we must be saved. This trust this faith, this allegiance, this giving myself to this person is different than simply saying, I believe in Jesus. There's no trust there at all. All that is recognizing historically there was a man who born in his name was Jesus and he died and he rose again. I can do that with my mind and it does nothing to my heart, nothing to my life. But if I commit myself to this person who gave his life for me, that's believing. I trust you, Jesus, as the only means I have of getting to heaven. The trust, this faith, I'm going to say this carefully, please follow me. This trust, this faith will be witnessed to, listen to me, by the Holy Spirit within your human spirit as a pledge, an assurance that you are indeed a child of God. Don't stop until there's an assurance in your heart given to you by the Spirit of God. Did you hear me? I was thinking the other day of John Wesley, who experienced at Aldersgate during the reading, I believe it was the book of Romans, 6th chapter or something. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. What was that? That was the assurance given to John Wesley by the Holy Spirit of God that he was truly born again, a child of God. I ask you a question. Have you ever in your life received the assurance, the witness of God's Holy Spirit to your spirit that you are truly a child of God? If not, please continue following and seeking the Lord until he gives to you the assurance that you can say, Jerry, I belong to God because the Holy Spirit has witnessed to my spirit that I am a child. And that's the beginning of this life in the Spirit that we enter into when we are spiritually born again. You follow me? Are we okay? Don't run around hoping. Don't run around with good theology, but poor experience. You with me? He wants to make himself real to you and to me. Amen. You will know that you have been born again, experience the spiritual birth, because when you believe, the Bible says, when you believe from your heart, not just your mind, when you believe from your heart, it will result in what? Righteousness. But Paul said, or right living. You see, it works that way. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and give our life over to him, he changes something on the inside of us. We are spiritually reborn, and he comes within us. And when he comes within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he allows us to live lives that please him. That's why it's important not to just have it here, but to have it here in your heart. In fact, the Bible goes on and John declares, no one who is born of God practices sin. I fear that we have many in churches who have put on, as our pastor was showing us, I think a week ago, the picture of the wolf in the sheep's clothing. Beautiful picture of the sheep. They put on the sheep's clothing, but inwardly nothing has changed. They've not realized spiritual growth either. You know why? It's hard to grow a corpse. True? It's hard to grow a corpse. Because there's no life. Where does the life come from? My belief in some spiritual truth? No. Life comes through the Holy Spirit, who ignites my spirit and gives me life, spiritual life. Hit this thing. Oh, my. All right, I come down the last part. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a hard word, this word perish. Rarely discussed, yet one of the options of life after death. It's either going to be heaven or hell. You aware of that? It's not my intent to scare anybody, but rather to state the facts surrounding this basic spiritual truth. The Bible is very clear that there is an alternative to heaven, the dwelling of the forever lost, those who choose not to believe, to trust in Christ, who live in their sin. The salvation provided through the cross not only offers deliverance from the penalty and power of sin, but also from judgment pronounced on the sinner. Hell, the place of the perishing, is described as eternal punishment, separation from the presence and power of God. The rich man in the parable of Jesus died and went to the place of the dead, where he experienced unquenchable thirst and torment in the flame. Many other biblical references refer to hell as being a place of unquenchable fire. At the same time, Jesus a number of times refers to hell as a place of utter darkness. And Jude describes it as the blackness of darkness. I'm reminded of Mike Zaleski. Just a few weeks ago, we were discussing about the tunnels underneath the mine tunnels that are underneath our area here. And he said he was taken down in one of the mine tunnels, and they were taking him through with a cart or something. I don't know how they were doing it. And he said that they turned off the lights in the tunnel. And he said when they turned off the lights, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. Jesus said, the place of the damned, hell, is a place of utter darkness. And in my mind, I could think of experiencing that forever, never to see light again. I questioned, well, how then could this be? You could have both fire and darkness at the same time. And one explanation I had discovered I didn't know about, that there is a fire that does not give light. It told me that in 1981 in the Indy 500 race, Rick Mears' car was engulfed in a fire that could not be seen. A methanol fire. And I've seen the video. And the mechanic is running around like this, screaming, hollering, asking for help. He was on fire, but you couldn't see it. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire in utter darkness. The rich man said, I'm tormented in this fire. I'm thirsty. There was no help for him whatsoever. In this terrible circumstance, Jesus declares that there will be weeping. People will be crying, hollering, grinding their teeth in pain. Because they would not believe. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. The word is have. For those who have been born of the Spirit, eternal life has already begun. We're experiencing it now. If the Spirit of God is within you, you've been born of the Spirit, you're born again. In your life, the Spirit has been provided so that we have a little heaven here and now until we move to our eternal home. I would like to take you to to an amazing biblical story, the events that occurred at the transfiguration of Christ. I've looked at it time and time again. Recorded in three of the gospel stories, Jesus retreats to a high mountain in Israel to pray, takes with him Peter, James, and John, and while he's praying, his countenance glows and his garments become glistening white, and during his time there, two men, Moses and Elijah, appear with Jesus. Please keep in mind that Elijah had been translated 400 years before the transfiguration. And Moses had died 1,200 years before that. And now both of them show up. They would not have known one another for sure, right? Yet here they are. They're alive. They're alive. Amen. 1,200 years. They're alive. They have bodies. I don't understand that, but they had bodies. And they are recognized by Peter. Read it. He never met him. Ha ha. And they knew what was going to happen on earth. Luke tells us that they came to talk to Jesus about his departure that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, Passion Week. They came to talk to Jesus about what he was going to be enduring when he got to Jerusalem. These two men. In other words, his death, burial, and resurrection. They came, talked with him. They came back from death to discuss with Christ the most important event in human history, providing the way for eternal life for all mankind who would believe. Now, you can study that if you want to. I just whet your appetite. I close with this story, which is rather personal. I hope you'll forgive me, and if you don't, I hope you'll get something from it anyway. My wife, Rachel, went home to be with the Lord on July 6, 2018. I was the guest speaker at the Potter's House, a church in Meru, Kenya, East Africa, on Sunday morning, April 7th, 2019, last year. The worship team was leading, Spirit was present. We were standing in worship, and I was in the front row with my hands open and my eyes closed. And I experienced a first ever, for me, a first ever vision. I don't know if you believe in visions or not. It really doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make any difference to me at all, whether you do or not. I saw hundreds, if not thousands, of indistinguishable faces around the throne of God. He, God, was high and lifted up, appearing as a red image. Down on his left, about halfway down in the crowd, I saw Rachel praising God. Amen. I believe in eternal life. Hallelujah. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to let anything stand in my way. And many times in these days, I pray, Lord, don't let me miss it. I don't want to go to hell because I believe it's real. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want anything to keep me from getting through to heaven. How about you? Amen. Amen.